Hebrews chapter number 11. Here the author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing some definite characteristics of how Old Testament saints were saved by faith. And that's always been the plan of God, to save through faith in His grace. His grace as represented as Jesus Christ dying on the cross, bearing our sins upon Himself, and raising 3 days later victorious over death and hell. So it's very important for us to realize the power of our faith, the power that the faith was formed at the foundation or before the foundation of the world, and to see some characteristics of some of the saints' faith. Let's start in verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. So we're looking at the nature of faith. I'm going through a quick review of where we've worked up to already, because it's been about 3 weeks since I preached this series. So we see that through faith we understand the character of our faith, the substance and confidence we have in our faith, even to be witnesses for our faith. And by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God, so things that which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Of course, I've gotten into the fight with six-day literal creation, six literal days of creation. I am a young earth person. And I think through some of the sermons we proved that the scientific faith that people have in an old earth is not based on very clear foundational things, but is based on lies and manipulation of the facts and interpretations of those facts to fit an agenda. And the agenda is to take God completely out of our society, and we replaced faith in God with faith in self. And what is happening is we're being destroyed by that as a society. Our faith in self is something that is very, very destructive. And we see faith in self. We see faith in feelings in our society today. We see faith in what we want to declare as being good and right. And we're losing all grasp on objective truth, all right? Truth that's just truth because it's truth. It doesn't matter how I feel about the truth, it is just true. And we've replaced it with subjective truth, or my feelings determine what truth is. If you are living your life filled with your feelings making the decision for what truth is, you're not living by faith in God, you're living by faith and feelings. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. So now we get into the actual approach to God by faith, and how we can approach God by faith through Abel. Verse 4, we don't approach God through Abel. He's the example of how we approach God in our worship. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So we see that Abel, by faith, offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We see that Abel's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And then we finally saw that though he was killed for his faith, yet that voice of faith still speaks to us today in how to approach God. How do we approach God? According to His terms. How do we approach God? According to His time. How do we approach God? According to His sacrificial demands. All right? And those sacrificial demands are a perfect, spotless sacrifice without sin for the payment and forgiveness of sin and the giving of a new nature to an individual. Very important that we understand that by faith, Abel approached God by obeying God. So therefore, a key characteristic of our faith is what towards God? Obedience towards God. That's a key characteristic of faith. If we want to approach God in our worship, if we want to approach God in our sacrifice to Him, if we want to approach God in our ability to please Him through what we do, we must go through the means of faith, accessing His grace, and be obedient to His Word. The second, sincere faith affects our approach to God in our walk. And here, in verses 5 through 6, we read about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, first of all, we see that faith of Enoch's translator transported him to another place, a spiritual place. Here he is walking with God, and God translated him so that he did not see death, but was just with God. Now, notice that God was the decision maker in Enoch's translation, all right? Or being transported from one place to another. It's God's decision that He decides what to do with us. We are not creator, we are creature, and we trust God to take care of us while we do His principles and obey His word. All right? So what's the job of a Christian? We're looking and we're praying for that special appearing of Jesus Christ, where we're going to be caught up together and this old tabernacle is going to be changed without having to go through the process of death. However, that might not be God's will for us. We might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. What's our job? By faith, to remain faithful in what God has called us to do. The second thing in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 is that in order for us to walk with God by faith, we must be pleasing to God in faith. All right? The just shall live by their faith, or the just shall live by faith. If you break that down, it means, how does a Christian live? He lives according to his faith. What dictates or determines his faith? Well, God does. How do we know what God's dictations of what we should put our confidence and our trust in? Well, we read the Word of God, and we see the nature of God, and we see the commands of God, and we obey that through faith, accessing His grace to empower us to be filled with the Spirit and to follow the path of victory, because God has provided it for us by faith. All right? So, Christian, are you living according to your faith? Are you working out, not working for, but working out your own salvation? Are you allowing God to let you experience the fullness of your salvation and all of its privileges and all of the positions it's allowed you to be in? Are you realizing your power over the old Adam? And now that you're connected to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and that you have been declared righteous by Him, and therefore, because you are declared righteous, there's special privileges that He's placed in and upon you because of His declaration of your righteousness. Are you living in that? So, pleasing God requires faith. First of all, we have to believe in God to have this. Faith helps us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and our belief of God. Faith helps us to realize that God's righteousness is only obtained through Christ. Therefore, we can be pleasing to God. Faith in God is made visible through the things we see, but rejected because of what we want. You know, so we see things, but reject some of our feelings and to what we desire, because we want to please God. Faith allows us to glorify God for who He is. He's our Savior, He's our Redeemer, and He's our Lord. That means He's our Master, and we must obey Him. Lastly, God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. God rewards those that diligently seek Him. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am the am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Christians, you know who your exceeding great reward is. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not an easy life. It's not having to fulfill every desires of your life. You are not, according to Romans chapter 8, a debtor to the flesh, but you're a debtor to the Spirit, because God has cleansed you and given you the Holy Spirit so that you may follow Him in His directions in your life. He, God, is your rewarder. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto to the unthankful and to the evil. What does that mean? He lets the rain pour on the just and the unjust, and he patterns a way of how we're to act towards those that live in this life that are our enemies. Now look, God will righteously and perfectly judge those that reject him. But as long as they're alive, there's always a chance that they'll accept him. And only God knows those that are apostate and have crossed the line. We don't know that. So how do we treat our enemies? Do we pray that they'll repent so that God may bless them with eternal life? Or do we complain and wish evil upon them? What do we do? All right, let's look at a little bit deeper at the last section of verse number 6 of Hebrews 11. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith in our walk fuels our pursuit of God. We understand that God is our rewarder and we diligently seek him. So faith, true faith, helps us add to our faith in pursuit of adding more than just I'm saved and I'm missing hell. It helps us add growth in this day and age that we live in to our faith because we have faith in God. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, 5 through 11. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, or he was cleansed from his old sins. A new nature is given to him, is what this is saying. Verse number 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. So what's our responsibility as those children of faith? Our responsibility is to live by that faith. If you're saved, your responsibility is to live the rest of your life according to what you claimed at your salvation, to have faith that Jesus Christ is both your Lord and your Savior. We declare him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do we do for the rest of our lives as Christians? We come to church to know how to add to our faith. We read our Bible to add to our faith. We live our lives and we see all the persecutions and all the trials that come in life as an opportunity to add to our faith. As the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, when things are shaky and I don't know what to do next, that's opportunity for me to get into the Word of God, for me to be led by the Holy Spirit and add to my faith. And we become active and we diligently seek the Lord in our walk because of our faith and what our faith brings to us. So how's your approach to God today in your walk? Are we making excuses? We're all tempted, and we live in such a wicked world for plenty of opportunity to make excuses on how to live our lives. And I am the type of pastor that doesn't like to be particular in your houses. I'm not a private investigator. I'm a pastor. Okay? So I preach principles, and then I feel as if the Holy Spirit is way better at me on leading you how to apply those principles in your life. Right? All right. So my responsibility starts when you enter into Bethel Baptist Church and ends as far as some things, not in prayer, not in prayer and care, but in watching every move you make. It ends after you leave this church and when you go home, okay? So, but what am I trying to say? Is your faith affecting your everyday walk with God? Is it causing you to diligently seek God in the times that the people that you respect spiritually don't see you? Or are you looking for it as a great opportunity to fill the desires of your flesh? People of faith don't live that way. Psalms 119, verse 10. When we cry out as the psalmist does in Psalms 119, verse 10, this desire or this declaration. Psalms 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Faith causes us to seek God with our whole heart, not partial. Not some. True faith allows us to let God have every area and access to every area of our heart. You know, sometimes if I have a really busy week, and I was really busy this week, so I left some stuff on my desk in my office, I closed the doors. Why? Because I don't want to give you access to my... Now all of you are going to open the door and look at it after the service. I don't want to give you access to it right now. Right? When people come over to our house, I close the bedroom door. Why? Because I don't want everybody to have access to my bedroom. I only, you know... Do you all understand that there's certain places in our house that we don't want to allow people access? All right? Whenever my parents made me clean up my room, I always closed the door to my closet. Why? Because I didn't want to give them access to that. Why? Because if they opened the closet door, they'd see all my junk was piled in there. And they did every time, and I never learned. But we don't want to give people access to certain places, right? We need to give God access to every area of our life. That's how we diligently seek Him by faith. So, again, another point. So faith helps us add to our faith. Faith helps us seek the Lord wholeheartedly. And faith helps us go to God early. Go to God early. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. So we're talking about how faith affects our walk and our approach to God. Proverbs chapter 8. Of course, this is a biblical principle of how God wants us to live in this life. Proverbs 8 and verse number 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So faith gives us access into true love for God. And faith also gives us access into when we come into a problem, whether it be a temptation, whether it be a discouragement, whether it be a trial, for us to go as quick as we can to God, to access God as quick as we can. We're not going to all the works of our own flesh. See, what usually happens in all of our lives, or we're tempted to do in all of our lives, is have a problem and then try to figure it out on our own. Right? How many ever? Well, what we should do when we have a problem is directly go to God and ask Him for wisdom, and then go to God and study the Word to see what principles we can get from that Word. And then also, we also have a Holy Spirit that will take in certain areas when we have to make direct decisions, will take in certain areas a leading and an example from a biblical principle that we can apply our decision to this particular decision we have to make, right? But if we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, we're not walking with the Holy Spirit, we're constantly giving in to the flesh and the desires of the flesh, what is going to happen when we're hit with decisions that we don't know what to do about? Well, we're not going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We've quenched and even in some cases silenced Him in certain areas of our lives. We've grieved Him to the point where He's withdrew Himself. And so all we have to go on is our common sense or what we feel that we should do. And it might work out, but it's not pleasing to God, because we haven't spent the time that we need to diligently seek Him as we ought. Let's go back to Hebrews. So we've looked at two areas of how our faith opens our approach to God. It opens our approach by faith in our worship of God. It opens our approach to God, secondly, in our walk with God. And thirdly, it opens our approach to God through our work for God. I'm going to say this because, I've been doing this study. My wife's been reading Andrew Murray's book on Hebrews, and Andrew Murray has a really good point that have nothing to do with the sermon today, but it fits, and it's just good, so I'm going to share it with you, okay? So Andrew Murray goes through Hebrews chapter 11, these two phases, and said, Abel had a salvation that was good enough for his death. Enoch had a salvation that was good enough for his life. And Noah had a salvation that was good enough to save others through his work. How did he save others? Well, he saved himself and his family by obeying God and building an ark. Okay, that doesn't mean that we can pray people into the kingdom as far as making their decision. But we can pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will fall onto people through our work of prayer and entering into the holiest of all that we've been explaining many times through this series in Hebrews. So let's look specifically now at the sincere faith and how it affects our approach to God and our work. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So first of all, by faith, Noah accepted the warning of God. Notice the nature of this warning. The nature of the warning is it was a divine warning. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh was corrupt. It corrupted his way upon the earth. And you know how that started? That started in Genesis 6:1. How did that start? Well, there was amalgamation of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, we're not going to sit here and argue about what that exactly means. But what we do know is that the wicked ones, whether they be of the line of Cain or whether they be actual demonic spirits, infiltrated the righteous ones. Wow, why would the wicked one want to infiltrate the righteous one? Well, because he wanted to ruin the seed that was promised through the righteous line. And by the way, that's why you see so many genealogies. Because the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. How many go to those genealogies and you just kind of skip over? Yeah, me too. But it's highly important that Christ comes from the right genealogy. So what was Satan's plan of attack? Satan's plan of attack is to infect the righteous line with the wicked line. And that's what happened. This infection and of the righteous with the wicked. And that's why you see in some places like Ezra and Nehemiah a calling out to defeat that wickedness of getting together and having seed from other nations. Because if all the people of Israel were to do that, what would happen to the godly seed? Well, it would be canceled, right? Now, God would never allow that to happen, but we need to humble ourselves and get on God's side instead of our own. So, the godly seed and the ungodly seed got together and produced wickedness. It's very funny that when godly and ungodly people get together, almost 100% of the time, what happens to the godly line? It gets erased and the ungodly line flourishes. Right? Another biblical principle. A little sin messes up everything. Right? So go to God early when you start sinning and get rid of it, or it'll affect every area of your life. Okay. Two principles that we can apply to this thought. Genesis 6, 12 through 17. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And windows shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So here's a promise of God. A promise of God to Noah that what? He was going to judge sin. There is a promise of God to us today that he will judge sin. So what do we do to please God in our work to him? We follow his word. And by faith we accept that he will punish sin. So that means, Christian, when you're doing something that your conscience says not to do and the Holy Spirit says not to do, and you think you're getting away with it, there's always a consequence to sin. Now thank God that the eternal consequence of sin has been paid for on the cross. So you can't lose your salvation by sinning, because God paid for the debt of sin wholly and completely, and you have been forgiven of that sin. But you sure can mess up your fellowship with God on this earth. So when God convicts you about something, get rid of it. Why? Because God will judge sin. One day he'll judge sin in particular in a Christian's life when we're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ and our works are being judged. And we stand in shame while our works are being burnt that we did in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. Many times we trick ourselves to believe that God really won't take care of his promise against sin. Well, we've already been caught the moment that we sin. And God will take care of it. Secondly, Noah had no personal knowledge concerning the type of punishment God would bring, being warned of God of things. Genesis 2, 5, and 6. things to come. Genesis 2, 5 and 6. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And that's where we see in Noah's time that the fountains from the depths and the fountains from above exploded with water and filled the earth with water. So before then, God would mist everything from the earth, and it would be watered that way. So here he is building something that he has no conscience, knowledge of what rain would look like, or the torrent of rain that would come. So what does Proverbs 22 verse 3 say about a prudent man? It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself, but the simple passeth on and are punished. So a prudent man sees and avoids trouble, but the naive, the simple-minded, continues down the path and is punished. Just because we don't understand right when we're going through something that God has a punishment for it, doesn't mean he doesn't have a punishment. Noah is a prudent man. Although he hasn't seen with his eyes the type of judgment God is promising, he by faith builds an ark. See, there's a lot of promises to fulfill the flesh and the desires of flesh with sin. And when you're young, and even when you're older, you are enjoying sin for a short season. And while you're enjoying that sin for a short season, what protects the Christian from continuing on that path of sin? Faith. Realizing that God punishes sin. And you might not see it today, but God gives you prudence through salvation in what he will do because you're continuing down the road of this sin. God promised Noah that there would be judgment. And he said, this is how you get out of my judgment. You build an ark and you make it to the specific dimensions that I have declared in the way that I declared, to save your family from my judgment. Noah could have said, I don't see any judgment right now. Noah could have said that for 120 years. But what did he do? Could you imagine waking up 120 years preaching God is bringing judgment and nothing happens? The first year or two, you're working away and you're preaching and people are like, oh, okay, maybe, whatever. But could you imagine after year 40? Can you imagine after year 60? 80? 100? 119 years? Preaching the same message and nothing seems to be happening? God will judge this sin. And as pastors, our job sometimes is to thunder from this pulpit. Well, thunder. Whatever. Lightly thunder from this pulpit. God will judge sin. But hasn't judged it yet. I'm getting by with it now. It even looks like the ones that are the most wicked have the most success in this world. Look at Hollywood. Look at how rich they are. Look at all the money they're having. The people that are promoting poisoning people. The people that are... better be careful. The people that are promoting debauchery are multi-millionaires in many cases. The richest people in the world have the most wicked agendas for this world. If they don't repent, God's judgment will fall upon them. It will happen. The prophet Ezekiel was set up as a watchman from the house of for the house of Israel. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 of Ezekiel shows Israel's response to God's warning. And it came to pass at the end. Let's turn there. We can turn there. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3:16 through 19. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wickedness ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wicked, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at his hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. So what is happening here? Here there is a command to Ezekiel to preach about the judgment of God. And if Ezekiel preaches the judgment of God and man rejects that judgment, that's on him. But if Ezekiel does not preach the judgment of God and a man dies, his blood will be required at Ezekiel's hand for not preaching it. So some people are going to respond positively to the preaching of the gospel, and others are going to respond negatively. Our job isn't the response, our job is the preaching. And God convicts and people respond to that. It's not always fun to be different. I don't get any joy about being different from this world. It's not something that I like to do. It's not something I get any pleasure out of, being so different. But it's not my job to be accepted by the world. It's my job to preach the gospel to the world. And it's their decision where they go with what we preach. It's your job not to be accepted by the world, but it's your job to stand by faith in what is right. So what is Noah doing? He's obeying God. Even though he isn't for 120 years seeing the specific judgment on sin, he's still building an ark in obedience to God. So 2 Peter 2, 3 through 10 describes the character of the last days. 2 Peter 2, 3 through 10 describes, I believe, the character of the days that we're living in right now and will only get worse. 2 Peter 2, 3 through 10. And through covetousness, Does indicate that knowing this verse or something. 2 Peter chapter number 3. No, chapter number 2, 3 through 10. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Okay, that's not the right verse. I'll read it and then I'll get you the correct. Obviously, I wrote down the wrong verse, but I want to read this and then I'll give you the correct chapter and verse later. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of God, of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Okay, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 10, that's where it is. I wrote down the wrong chapter. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 10. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffer walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So stop here. Back in the day, Noah's preaching, there's a flood coming. People said, there's no flood coming. What did God do? He sent a flood. In the future of our world, what's going to happen? What is going to be sent? Fire is going to be sent. And people are mocking, saying, Noah, whatever. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When it comes to judgment, not creation. Okay? To the judgment of God, not the creation of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So by faith, we understand that God destroyed the earth with water. By faith, we understand that God will one day dissolve the earth by fire. So how does our faith affect our work? If by faith we believe that, then we're not going to give our lives to something that will be destroyed in the future. We'll give our lives to something that's eternal. And the only thing that's eternal is spirit beings, right? God has created us to be eternal. So therefore, we'll give ourselves and our work to God. Okay, we'll stop there. So just a few thoughts about how faith affects our work. How faith affects our work. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We just pray that you would use it in our lives to affect our walk, that we would trust in you and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.